finish up our brand new series at the Refuge this week called Winning Bigly. And we've been working through the four key areas of life that we need to succeed in order to run the race that God has called us to run, and not only run it, but run it to win and to win bigly. So today I want to talk about the fact that God has designed us to just win. A lot of times we don't think in terms of God wanting us to win because we're too worried about our fear, we're too worried about our doubt when we have our insecurities. But if we will come to a place where we're focused on God and we understand who He is and what He can accomplish in us and through us to reflect His glory, then we become unstoppable and we can do the miraculous and we can do the impossible. So if you want to know how to do that, today's message is going to be for you, and it's going to be a good one. So let's talk about it. Thank you for being here, and welcome to The Refuge. Today we are finishing up the Winning Bigly series. And that word bigly, as I've mentioned in each part of this series, that word bigly is a word in the dictionary, and that word means to do something in a great big manner or to do something with great force. And throughout this series, I've been talking about the fact that I believe that that's how God desires for us to live our lives for Him, that we would live bigly and that we would win bigly, understanding His purposes and plans, going after those things and accomplishing everything that we were created and designed to accomplish in our lives. And so, as this series has been going on, I've been talking about some of my exploits in sports as I was younger. I've mentioned that I've always been into sports. I love sports, but at the same time, I've not always been very good at it. But I had some good experiences, and I want to share one of those with you real quickly today. When I was in I think it was the fifth grade, I was playing again for the Inglewood Silverhawks. I mentioned that back when I was talking about football earlier in this series, and we were playing in a basketball game, and you know, I was typically the guy that would get a couple baskets a game or something, nothing very spectacular. But in this one particular game, we came down the court, and I move up to the top of the key, and they throw the ball to me, and I turn around and I shoot, and it swishes right into the basket. And so I was excited about that. That's cool. I made a basket, and we went back down the court. Well, we get the ball back again, and we come down. We run the same play. I run up to the top of the key. They throw me the ball. I turn around and I hit it again. And so pretty awesome. And so we go back down the court, we get the ball again, we come back down, and they throw the ball to me again, and I turn around and I shoot it and I hit it again. And I got into this flow where for several plays right in a row, we would come down and I come to the same place, they throw me the ball, I turn around and hit it. On one particular one, I got fouled as I went up to take the shot. So I go to the foul line and boom, boom, I hit the shots right in a row. And so there was a series of points that I scored right in the row, which was really unusual for me because I'd score a basket here or there, but really never was the time when I was just hitting basket after basket after basket. And the reason I share that story with you is because I was so excited about that at that time, but today I want to talk with you about this concept that sometimes when you've got the hot hand, you got to take the shot. When you got the hot hand, you need to take the shot. And I believe that many times in our Christian life, we may look at our lives and think maybe there's a plan that God has for us, or maybe I have a talent and ability, something that God can do in my life, but we're afraid to step out and take a shot doing something because we are afraid we might fail, or we're afraid God might not show up. And so a fear, intimidation, self-doubt in who we are, all of those things, even maybe doubt about God showing up for us, all of those things keep us from taking the shot. But throughout the course of this series, we've talked about if we're doing certain things, then God has designed us to win in those places. And so today I want to tell you that we are meant to come to a certain place in our life where we just know that we have been called, we know that God is with us, we know that God is going to show up, and so we just need to take the shot, step up, step out in faith for God, and watch what He's going to do, expecting in faith that He's going to show up and do it. And when we do that, we'll find ourselves in the place where we are winning bigly. And so over the course of the series, we've had a bottom line, and I want to share that with you one more time today. The bottom line of this whole series has been, if you're going to run, then run to win. If you're going to run, run to win. If you're going to live your life for Christ, you might as well run and go after it for all that it's worth. You might as well serve God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You might as well believe that His purposes in you can be fulfilled, and you chase after those things with all that you have within you so that you can win and win bigly. And so we've taken that concept. If you've been with us through this series, we've taken that concept from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, where it says this: "Don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win." So even there, Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, he says, look, if you're going to run the race, you might as well run to win. And so we've been talking about four key areas that we need to win in order to come to a place where we're winning in life and we're just consistently winning. You know, sometimes in our lives we can have success, but then we go through a series of defeats and we feel like we're not making it, and every once in a while something goes right. But I believe that God wants us to come to a place where we're just consistently walking by faith, consistently seeing God move, and consistently winning inside of His plans and His purpose. So what are those four key areas we've been talking about? The first one was we need to win with Him. Everything begins and ends with God. Everything begins and ends with our relationship with Him, with His purpose for our life, with our obedience to His call. So we need to win with God. The second area we talked about was we need to win within. There are battles in ourselves. There are things in us that keep us from winning. Sometimes in our lives, it's not God or what God is doing or what the Holy Spirit's doing that's keeping us from succeeding. Sometimes it's ourselves that are keeping us from succeeding. And so we need to win the battle over sin. We need to win the battle over compromise, over fear, over apathy. There are certain things that we need to do in our lives to just shake ourselves, step into the place of faith, and win the battle that God has called us to win. The third area we talked about in our last message was that we need to win with them, or we need to win with others. And so God has called us not to just be selfish inside ourselves and going after our own things, but to come to an understanding that if I'm going to win in my life, I can only win when I'm in connection with others. And so when I'm helping other people to win in their walk with God, then they will then turn help me with my walk with God. Nobody can win bigly by themselves. We've been called to community. And as we walk and run in community and we understand the importance of other people in our lives and the importance of other people to God, then we begin to win with others, and we are further down the road to winning in our journey with God. The last one I want to talk about today, which I've mentioned, is that sometimes we just need to just win. Just win. To come into the place where winning is the norm. Winning is just what we do. And I want to talk about that today inside the story of Joseph. Joseph, we've talked about previously in this series, but his life is a really amazing picture of what it takes to win with God. And so we want to look at that again today for a few minutes. And I want to start really in Genesis chapter 37, verses 1 to 11. And Joseph is about 17 years old at this time, and he's out tending his father's flocks. He's being a good son. He's doing what he's supposed to do. But one night he has a dream. And in this dream, he's out binding sheaves in the field with his brothers, and his sheave stands up. I know it's a weird dream, but this is his dream. His sheave stands up, and all his other brothers' sheaves stand up as well, and then they bow down before him. And so he comes to his brothers and he says, hey, I had this dream and you need to hear it, because in the dream you all bow down to me. And so his brothers, their hatred, their anger toward him is just stirred up even more. And then Joseph has another dream. And in the next dream, the sun and the moon and the stars bow down before Joseph. And so he comes and he tells his family this dream too. And his father says, what, is it me and your mom and your brothers, we're all going to bow down before you? And so that's where Joseph is at, though. So God is trying to reveal to Joseph that there's something greater destined for his life than just to go out and tend the sheep in the fields. But at this point in Joseph's life, he's not fully comprehending that this is really all about God. And he makes it all about himself. He's saying, my brothers, you will bow down to me. My mother, my father, you will bow down to me. This is all about me. There's really no mention at this point, although Joseph is really mostly faithful to God, his focus isn't really there at this point in his life. But from this point in his life forward, it seems as if his focus really gets honed into God, and that's what we want to talk about today. And so, as we mentioned, Joseph is his brothers, because of their hatred, they throw him in a pit. They pull him out of the pit. They sell him to gypsies. He's sold into slavery in Egypt. Goes into Potiphar's house. He's doing pretty well in Potiphar's house. And then he's accused of assaulting Potiphar's wife. He ends up in prison. While he's in prison, some people say they'll help him get out, but they forget about him. They leave him there. And then finally, because of God, Joseph is delivered from the prison, and he's brought up to become the second most powerful man in the most powerful nation that's on the earth at that time. And so in that story, what can we learn that can help us to just win? Because Joseph goes from the pit to the palace. And I want to tell you today that sometimes God wants to take us from the pit to the palace, but we have to tune into what he's doing and what he wants us to do so that we don't miss the road that he wants us to run to get there. And so what are these? I want to share with you some quick points that we can learn from the story of Joseph that will help us to win and get where God wants us to be. The first point I want to share with you today is this. We need to quit chasing squirrels. And you go, Tom, you're out of your mind. What are you talking about? We need to quit chasing squirrels. Some of you may or may not have seen an animated movie that came out a few years ago, but it was called Up. And in this movie, Up, there's a dog. And this dog, in the movie, he can talk, whatever. But he'll be talking, he'll be focused on something, and then all of a sudden, he'll just stop and he'll say, squirrel. And he'll turn around, he'll spin around, and he'll look the other direction, and then another point in the movie they'll be talking, they'll look, and they'll squirrel. And what was happening there was the attention was focused on something, but when a distraction came by, his attention was immediately taken from what he was looking at and what he was doing to what that distraction was that was going. And I want to say to you today that oftentimes one of the biggest things that keep us winning with God is that we come to the place where we're chasing squirrels. We say, I'm going to focus on God, I'm going to go after God, but then something comes up in our life, maybe it's a relationship, maybe it's a money thing, maybe it's a job, maybe it could be 100,000 things, but we're focused on God, and then all of a sudden we get focused on the distraction. And when we get into that place in our life, we become, as the scripture says, we become double-minded. In James chapter 1, he talks about the double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And James goes on to say that if we're double-minded and we're distracted between our relationship with God and our relationship with all of these other distractions, that we should not expect to receive anything from God. And so we need to be wholly focused on God. So it would seem for Joseph that there comes a point, like we talked about in the last message, that Joseph realizes that what's going on in his life, the good and the bad, is really not about what's happening to him, but what God is doing in him. And so Joseph gets a single-minded focus on God. So when he comes into Potiphar's house, he's tempted with immorality, but he stays pure. He stays pure to the degree that he would rather go to prison for something he did not do than to compromise himself in sexual sin in order to maybe stay out of prison. So he remains faithful to God in his purity. When he's in prison, you know, he's been sold into slavery. He's been rejected by his family. He's been accused of something he didn't do. He's sitting in prison. And yet when the opportunity comes for him to use his gift for God's glory, he uses that gift in interpreting dreams. And then he's left there again. And then Pharaoh later on has a dream. And Joseph could just say, well, I don't care about Pharaoh's dream. I'm not going to interpret it. But instead, he stays faithful to the gift that God has placed in him. And his consistent faithfulness to stay focused on God and not his circumstances allowed him to come through all the trials and tribulations into the place of victory. And so we need to stop chasing squirrels and worrying. We need to come to the place in our life where we know the promises of God are true no matter what is happening. happening in our life. And so that will sustain us. When we know that the big picture of God's victory is sure and true, it will keep us moving forward toward that victory in our life if we don't get distracted by the things, that the tribulations, the trials, the compromises that keep us from focusing on God. We will ultimately come to the place where we are winning and winning bigly, but we have to stay focused just like Joseph did. The second thing I want to say about this is, not only do we need to quit chasing squirrels and stay focused, but we need to come to the place where we supersize our thinking. We supersize our thinking. Now, what do I mean by that? I want you to think of the greatest people in the different areas of life. When we think of basketball, what do we think of greatness in relationship to basketball? We might think of Michael Jordan, or we might think of LeBron James. In the area of football, we might think that the greatest football player might be Tom Brady or Peyton Manning or somebody like that. Outside of sports, we may watch a television show like The Voice or something like that, and we hear somebody sing, and we look at them and then we say, man, they're the greatest singer. Or we may look at somebody who had a voice like a Whitney Houston or someone like that and say, man, they're the greatest singer that has ever existed. And my question is, what are we judging greatness on? What is our parameters to judge who is great and who is not great in any particular area? And I would submit to you that our parameters are always based within the limits of humanity. Tom Brady is only one of the greatest quarterbacks that has ever existed, only because only human beings can be quarterbacks. So what we define greatness by is all based on human terms. And so the greatest a human could be at something, we do this even in the church. We may look at a pastor or a teacher or a singer or a worship leader and say, they're the greatest. Well, based on what? Based on the greatest of a bunch of other human beings? Well, so what does that have to do with anything? Well, what I want to say to you about that is that no matter if we could attain to the greatest of what we could do in all of humanity, as I'm recording this, the Olympics are on, and we judge the Olympics by world records and Olympic records, but those are only things that human beings can do. And so if we could attain to the greatest of our talent and the greatest of our ability and become the greatest one that has ever done that, we would still be only the greatest according to a very limited scale of what greatness is. Who is there that is outside of the greatness of humanity? Who is there that is greater than the limits of what humanity can do? And I would submit to you that the one that is greater than all of that is God. I ask you a ridiculous question. Is God able to throw a football farther than Tom Brady? Is God able to make more shots in basketball than LeBron James? Is God able to sing a song that sounds greater than Whitney Houston? The answer is ridiculous. It's of course. But the reason we think of it as ridiculous is because God is outside of all of those things. And so if we are going to win and we're going to succeed in our life and win bigly, we have to think in bigger terms than just what we can accomplish in our humanity. We need to attach ourselves to something that is bigger than what any human being can do. And so when we supersize our thinking, we have to go outside of the limits of humanity, and we have to go into the supernatural power of an undefeated, undisputed, all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere God. If we attach ourselves to something that is greater than humanity, and that God is living in us, then it takes us past what we are able to accomplish in and of ourselves. I want to think about Joseph again. Joseph comes from basically a family in human terms. He comes from a family that really isn't that prominent. They're just a bunch of shepherds out in a field somewhere. And yet he's raised to this most prominent place in the land. Why? Why was he raised to that place? Because when he was sitting in prison, he hears that Pharaoh had a dream. And when Pharaoh has this dream, Joseph is able to interpret the dream. And because of the interpretation that comes to that dream from God, Joseph believes. Now this, think about this for a minute. Joseph, because he gets this interpretation and he's hearing from God, believes that he will be able to sustain a nation from a famine, from a famine that will wipe out the food of an entire nation. Joseph has the belief that he himself has the answer to save a nation. That he himself is sitting in prison. He's sitting in prison, and he believes that he is the answer for a nation. Now, I submit to you today that that is either a reckless arrogance, or that is a faith-fueled confidence in somebody that is greater than he. Because Joseph has no ability, sitting in prison, to feed a nation through 7 years of famine. He has no ability to do any of these things, and yet he has attached himself to something that is greater than he is. He has attached himself to a God who owns everything. He's attached himself to a God who can supply food for an entire world, for an entire universe if it was necessary, because there is no limit to what God can supply. So Joseph, sitting in prison, and he hears this dream, he interprets it for Pharaoh, and he believes that he is the answer for a nation. That is a confidence that comes from something greater than human abilities. And so Joseph supersized his thinking to believe that he could do something more than what he himself was able to accomplish. And we've got to do those same things in our life. We've got to supersize our thinking. We've got to stop thinking in terms of, well, I'm not very smart, I'm not very good, I'm not very talented. It doesn't matter. We all have gifts. We all have abilities, we all have things we can do, but we have to not think in terms of what we can accomplish in of ourselves, because that's not much. But when we attach who God has made us, and we attach that to who he is and what he is capable of doing, then we can accomplish great things, and we can win bigly in ways that we never could have done on our own. And so we need to supersize our thinking to think in terms of what God can do in us, through us, and around us, and not in terms of what we can do. So what was the first one that we talked about? We need to quit chasing squirrels. Stay focused on God's plan. The second thing was, we need to supersize our thinking. The third one I want to share with you right here real quickly is that we need to, the way that I've put this is that you need to do you. You do you. Fulfill the greatness that God has created you for. As I mentioned, our lives are not a question of whether we have gifts, talents, and abilities. We all have gifts, talents, and abilities to some degree. When we're comparing ourselves to other human beings, we may think that ours are less or more than others, but that's irrelevant. We've all been given gifts, talents, and abilities, but we get into a trap of comparing our talents and abilities and opportunities to other ones. We begin to compare. To as I was saying, you know, if we're a basketball player, we try to compare ourselves to LeBron James. If we're a football player, we try to compare ourselves to Tom Brady or Peyton Manning or somebody. If we're a singer, we try to compare ourselves to a Whitney Houston or something like that. And we need to stop all of that, because we cannot ever attain to the big win in our lives if we're stuck in a comparison trap. If we're looking at ourselves and what we're able to accomplish and saying, if I could do it like them, if I could be like them, if I could do my thing like them, then I could be great. We try to be somebody else. Instead of you doing you, you're trying to do something else that you were never created for. But I want to say this. The glory and the greatness of God that is unlimited, unchallenged, and undefeated, that God who spoke a word and the universe comes into existence, that God who said, let there be light, and there was light, that God created you to reflect that kind of glory through your life. That God created you. Yeah, you. You say to yourself, well, I'm not this, I'm not that, I'm not the other. It does. You are you. And until you embrace who God has created you to be, and you tap into the glory that he's created you to reflect through your life, you cannot win. But when you let go of worrying about that person's success or that person's talent or that person's ability and say, God has created me, and I discover my purpose and my plan, and I give that up to God and say, God, you do what you want to do through me, and I won't worry about anything else except being who you've created me to be. Unless we do that, we'll never be able to win bigly. We'll never be able to attain anything in our lives. But when we let go of the comparison trap, when we let go of worrying about what we cannot do, and we embrace what God can do and what God has created us to do, then we will be able to accomplish the impossible. And my notes here today, I wrote this: when God's glory is reflected through your purpose, the potential for success is unlimited. When God's glory is reflected through your purpose, the potential for your success is unlimited. That's why Joseph could say, I can sustain a nation through my ideas that God has given me, because he's saying it's not really about me. It's what God is doing in me, and it's where God has brought me to this place to accomplish this. So I have no doubt that God can do the miraculous. I have no doubt that God can supply where there is no supply. I have no doubt that God can work when it seems like there's no way that something's going to work, if we will just be ourselves and be who God has created us to be. What's the next one I want to get to today? First was what? First was quit chasing squirrels. Second was supersize your thinking. The third one is you do you. And the fourth one I want to share with you quickly is you got to invite and you have to invest. The other thing that Joseph did that I think is important is that he has taken from nothingness to great power and great glory, and then his brothers that sold him into slavery show up in front of him. He comes to the place where those dreams he had when he was 17 years old are about to be fulfilled. And his brothers are standing before him. And instead of rejecting them, instead of sending them off, instead of having them killed, he invites them into the blessing that he is experiencing. Joseph tells his brothers, go back, get my father. Don't even bring your stuff. Come live here. I'll give you the best. I'll give you everything you need. I'll provide for you. And so Joseph doesn't reject other people. He invites them into the blessing that he is experiencing. Now, we as believers have been blessed to be brought into this amazing relationship of salvation with God. He has saved us through the blood of Christ. He has empowered us with the Holy Spirit. He has gifted us with abilities, and he has given us vision, wisdom, and direction. And what do we need to do with that? We need to not hog that to ourselves and just revel in what God is doing in us and through us, but we need to begin to invite other people and say, come into this relationship. Come into a relationship with the God that loves you. Come into a relationship where you can be saved from your sins. Come into a relationship of blessing, and invite others to come into the thing that you are experiencing. But we don't want to just invite them. We also want to invest in them. Joseph doesn't just say, oh, well, you can come here, but he says, come here and I'll provide for you. I'll take care of you. I'll help you. I'll bless you. I'll teach you. I'll show you what you need to do. And we need to do that same thing with others, to not only invite them into a relationship with God, into the purposes of God, but we need to invest and teach and disciple and help them get to the place where they can win in the blessings the same way that you're winning in the blessings. And the last thing that I want to share with you this is to wrap up this whole series, is that I believe that we need to believe bigly and run to win. To believe bigly and run to win. One of my favorite authors is a leadership, kind of a leadership guru kind of guy, and his name is John Maxwell. And I recently read somebody that was talking about a conversation they had with John Maxwell. And in this conversation, he asked John, because it seems like everything John does is successful. His books sell, he speaks and he connects with people and has great effect in people's lives. And he said, what is it about you that gives you the confidence to believe that God will show up when you're doing something for him? And John's response was, it has never occurred to me that God would not show up. It's never occurred to me that God would not show up. And we need to come to that place in our life. That if we're winning with God, as we've talked about, if we're winning the battle within ourselves, if we're winning with other people, and we're running our race for God, why would we not expect Him to show up? Why would we not expect Him to empower us? Why would we not expect Him to give us great victory? Oftentimes we allow fear to keep us from that place of victory. We allow intimidation. We allow worrying about what other people are or aren't, or what we are, what we can accomplish or not accomplish. But if we're coming into that place of strong relationship with God, we need to believe that He has created and destined us to win. In Mark chapter 16, He says, "These signs will follow those who believe. In My name, you'll cast out demons. You'll heal the sick. You'll speak in new tongues. You'll do all these great miracles if you believe and if you run." And so I just want to finish this whole series by saying this to you today. God has designed, again, He's designed you to win. And we need to come into a place in our life where we're running for God and we're living our life with an expectation that He's going to show up and He's going to lead us and He's going to empower us and bring us into a place in our life where we're winning and we're winning bigly. I want to thank you for joining me again today. Again, I don't take it for granted that you're here. I appreciate you checking in and listening and watching today if you're watching or listening on the podcast. Again, if you like what you're seeing, please like and subscribe and share this message so you can help us get the word out. Let me pray for you today. Father, thank you for those who have joined today. I pray that you would bless them. My simple prayer today is that you would bless them, empower them, and lead them into a place where they're winning and winning bigly. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.